Lord, thank you for another night to gather, to study your word, to meet with you, Lord. And so we ask that you would meet with us, Lord. Give us your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give me your Spirit, Lord. I need your help to speak loudly and to project and to for your word, Lord. We ask that you would teach us tonight, and I'd get out of your way, Lord, and you would meet with us, Lord. We love you and praise you, and just pray that you would be glorified tonight, Lord. And communion that we'll have tonight, and all that you have for us in these chapters. So, Lord, we just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're coming back, guys, from we didn't skip last week, but Pastor Seth was up here with Colossians 2 for the group, and, you know, right on par with what we have for these Genesis chapters. So, it's a lot of fun to be in those studies and right along with the theme, as it were. And so we came out of chapter 12. We're looking at Abram's faith. We're looking at him faltering in his faith, going down to Egypt, not seeking the Lord and what to do with that, and then coming back. And we come to chapter 13 in Genesis, and it reads, so let's read together. Your Bible's open. And we've got a lot of ground to cover, and the title, before we start, is The Altered Life, kind of a play on words there, A-L-T-A-R-E-D, and but The Altered Life, it's kind of the looking at Abram and Lot, and the differences we can see in Abraham, and so let's dig right in. So chapter 13 of Genesis, it reads, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." And so he goes back to his first love, as it were, and he calls out to the Lord here. And so we see in Abraham, what I've noticed in these chapters is, you can look at yourself, you can look at Lot. Maybe you've been a Lot in your life. I've been a lot like Lot in my life, and I could give testimony of my life, and I've done that. But so just seeing, we see that Abram meets with the Lord. He sets up, goes back to the altar that he had set up in between Bethel and Ai, and he calls out to the Lord. So he meets with the Lord, and then the Lord meets with him and gives him instructions. And so in verse 5, it continues, "Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds." And so here they're coming out of Egypt. If you remember, all the things they gave Abram, it's going to be hard to say that, Abraham, and all the things that he gained in Egypt. And we learned that was the first mention of Egypt was in chapter 12. And we know that Egypt is a picture of the world. And so he went to the world and lied about his wife and said it was his sister. We looked at all of that. And so Abram, he goes back. He goes back up to the land where he dwelt, and Lot is with him, and now they both have all of this, these possessions, these flocks, these herds, and we will see that there's strife between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions, in verse 6, were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. And if you remember, they came from the Ur of the Chaldeans and up in that Euphrates and Tigris river valley. And so Lot, maybe, you know, having that remembrance of what life was like before leaving and going up to Haran and getting back over into the promised land as God makes those promises in chapter 12. And so he chooses the best, right, with his eyes. And looking at Lot in today's Proverb 15, if you guys read today, met with the Lord, with your altar and spent that time with the Lord today in today's Proverb 15, you know, just studying that, looking at that this morning, and we see, right, we see, which verse was it for that one? It was 27, chapter 15. He says, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house." And we see Lot as a guy that's greedy for gain, because we're going to see Lot, he is going to pitch his tent towards Sodom and in all this lush land, and Abraham took what was left, right? And so he goes, and then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So we see Lot, he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and he doesn't, you know, so we're going to see what happens when you pitch your tent towards Sodom, as it were, right? You're going to, the next time we see Lot is he is going to be in Sodom, and he is going to, just that progression in your life. You can see with sin as your eyes see what the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Once you just set yourself close enough to it, then it's going to draw you. It's going to draw you in, and that's what happens to Lot. And we see Lot, he doesn't have that altered life where he meets with the Lord. But I find it very interesting studying Lot. And as we go through this, 2 Peter 2:7 says that, you know, Lot was righteous, so he was, you know, he was saved in a sense, as it were. So he was righteous. And we see in ourself as we are saved, right? As we study the scriptures, we're going through Genesis and we're reading all these stories that are an example for us and how to live our life, this Christian life. And so many lessons to learn in these chapters, chapter 13 and 14 and 15. And we're going to see a man like Abraham and what he's like and how he conducts himself with his family and those that are born in his household. And such a man, right? Abraham, it was so fun to study this out and what he's like and the lessons for myself too. And all these things, these kids in this room, you know, all the little things. It always starts with what seems innocent. And then the next step is a little closer. And the next step is a little, you know, it's like using foul language. It starts with the language that sounds like it, but it's not it. And then it progresses to the real thing, as it were. So, you know, keep, corrupt communication out of your lips. The kids too, even all the little ones that seem, accepted amongst, you know, even Christianity. You know, we have all of our little words that we say within the church, you know, growing up, myself included. And so I'm reminded to take heed to myself and to look at Lot and to look at what he does and to learn from it and take this for myself, to have that altered life where I meet with the Lord daily, right? That's the lesson in this section of scripture, I believe, is that we would learn from Abram and we will see his faith falter. We saw it falter in chapter 12. We'll see it falter again, even as chapter 15. We'll see the promises that God will tell him that the seed will come from your body. Then chapter 16, we see, you know, they think, well, maybe I'll take it into our hands, their own hands, and they'll, you know, Hagar and Ishmael, we'll see that. So we get to see a man of faith, Abraham, and so learn from this. So you kids, especially, right? I talk to you kids a lot as you guys grow up, you know, these little lessons, these habits that you form at a young age will bring forth abundant fruit in your life and your spiritual life going forward. And so, because we see the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Verse 13 of chapter 13. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, because we see chapters back that he was not even supposed to bring his nephew with him, right? His brother's son. Maybe he felt bad for him and he just, you know, wanted to bring him along. But as we see that in Hebrews 11, that hall of faith talk about Abraham, that Abraham obeyed, right? Even though he had partial obedience in these lessons that we're learning from him, he still had faith. He still went and did these things. And so the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him in verse 14 in chapter 13, he says, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Little notes that you'll make, right, as you study this out. A few times back I've said, right, everybody's fighting over these things. So these little verses all just mark, you know, as you make your own doctrine, as you make your own beliefs by what the Word of God says, and you're not just being a mouthpiece for your favorite pastors on YouTube, right? Study this out is the church Israel, those fights within the church, right? So mark these little things down. I mark things in my Bible as you go in. I'll read the Bibles. I just want to know, God, you show me, about this matter, right? Is physical Israel today, does it have any significance? Or is the church, we'll get all the Galatians 3 people saying, well, the church is now, but what about all the curses, right, that are throughout all these things to Israel? Now, do we inherit those curses that Israel would get? And so, little things. So verse 15, for all the land which you see, God speaking to Abram, I give to you and your descendants forever. Right? One of those verses you just mark down and tuck away as you study God's word. In verse 16, he says, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar to the Lord there. And an altar there to the Lord. So he meets with the Lord again, right? A man that took the time, right? Had a prayer closet. We're encouraged this morning, right? It's just the recurring theme in Fargo and in these Bible studies is the importance of having that devotional time. And I believe you guys being here on a Sunday night at church, you obviously have a time with the Lord where you would, why even come to church, right? Why even come and gather? Because you've met with the Lord, you've read those verses in Hebrews, and you've seen that, well, you want to serve, right? And God has worked in your hearts. And so that's why we're here. That's why I'm here, because I lived that life like Lot for many years as a believer, right? Just living in the world, doing things for myself, building business and going where I wanted to go and watching what I wanted to watch. And then as I called on the name of the Lord and he started teaching me his word, then those things were like, I got to get rid of that. I got to stop seeing those things. I got to stop all these things. My life changed, right? So as Abraham, as he's walking with the Lord in this faith walk that he has with his Lord and Savior, we see the difference between Lot and Abram. So now in 14, it continues, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar. So these kings that are from up, we'll see the king of Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So there's another little thing you can mark too. 13, that number is always associated with rebellion. And in the 14th year, King Chedor and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, the Susim in Ham, and Amim in Sheveh Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their mountain of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hezazon Tamar. and the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against King Cheddar of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. And so we see, verse 10, now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. And they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So we see just from there, that chapter 13 to there. Now, the Bible says that Lot ended up dwelling in Sodom. And so he pitched his tent toward there, and next thing he knows, he finds himself in Sodom amongst, as it said, the wickedness, the exceedingly wicked and sinful people of Sodom. And he's taken. And so here's another thing about this chapter too, is the first mention of war that we see in the Bible. Probably not the first war that ever happened, but the first one that God records for us to take a lesson from. And so then one who had escaped came and told Abram that the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. And so Abram gets word of this, right? Their kids, children are taken captive, they're taken out, and we have Abram. And he is going to do something about it. So I find that interesting. And we're going to see if we keep reading here. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, right? His family, his brethren, it's his nephew. His family was taken captive. He armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So we see Abram in the meantime, all this time that is going on, that Abram, he has these servants that are born in his house, and he's a man that trains these men. And they're ready for war. And so, so many things you can relate this to. The ladies that are in that Ephesians 6 Bible study and the equipping that takes place. So Abram is, you know, as he's dwelling amongst the enemy in the land of Canaan, right? He's a man of war. He's training these guys to, and he takes the time, right? He's not sitting on the couch watching TV all day and doing whatever he wants. He's skilled, right? And he's skilled for battle. And he, with just 318 trained servants, he goes up. He divided his forces against them by night, it says in verse 15. And he and his servants, and he attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So you just think, if you look at just the mileage they put on, all right, they go, those 300 forces, and they go up, and obviously we see this, there's miracles involved. God's behind this to protect them. And so Abram and these guys, they go up and pursue them, all right, they're pursuing and they're fighting. They're taking a stand for those that are held captive, his family. And he makes war against these and protects those that are most vulnerable. So you could take this, you know, we're the men today, you know, the ones standing up, they're out there fighting for the unborn that being murdered in the womb. And right, so we as the church, we are to take a stand against the atrocities that we see. And so people are so against war, right? But God, there is a place, there's a time for war. There's a time for fighting. There's a time for doing the right thing, right? Standing up for the weak and protecting those that can't protect themselves. And he goes up and takes his little nephew and he returns. And so take that as you consider what's going on in the world and make a stand, right? Fight for those that are most vulnerable. And so it's a good thing. It's a good thing to have men out there that are taking a stand and fighting for what's right. And so we are to take that. We are to arm ourselves. We're to be training up our children the way they should go, right? Us fathers, right? We're not to be, you know, we're to be in shape, right? I take this, you could take this spiritually, you could take this physically, right? Abraham, they were men that were ready to do what men should do. And so, all right, this is a, you know, you could take this as a be a man study too, chapter 14, and get moving and get in shape and get yourself ready, right? To fight the fight that we have and to get the gospel out. That's the fight that we take out. We get the gospel to those that haven't heard the gospel. And we do take a stand, and we don't want to just, you know, like abortion, those kinds of things. We want to abolish it, right? They've done a little bit to satisfy the base, right? But we want to put an end to it. Those that can't fight for themselves, right? I can't think of a better example than the those that are in the womb that can't fight for themselves. They're human beings, right? They are made in God's image, and so we should continue to fight for that, the church, and so take that and run with it, and meet with the Lord, guys, and us as a church. Anything we can do, right? We should go and do it, right? Like Abraham, as he, right? These guys, these 300, and now after all this, these miles they put on and fighting, and God's behind it. He's helping them win the miracles of the battle, right? The battle was his, and they went and did it, and they won, and he divided his forces, and they were up at Damascus, got there. Verse 16, so he brought back all the goods, right? Think of the sheer amount of work, right, of these men to do this, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, right, to meet Abram, at the valley of Sheveh, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. And so I think before I went there, I wanted to... see, what did I have here? Well, we'll get that after we get this here. So now we have Melchizedek, right? This mysterious figure. And that's why we're going to have communion tonight. I know, assuming you kids, you caught that we have communion on the first Sunday of the month, but we're going to meet with the Lord and remember him tonight again in communion. And we have Melchizedek, verse 18, king of Salem. Right, Melchizedek, meaning king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace, brought out bread and wine, right? He was the priest of God Most High. There's, you know, studying this out, some say this is Jesus, right? This is a Christophany, or that this was him, right? Or this, I believe this is a type of Jesus. Obviously, as we see the bread and the wine, all the typology that we see of our Lord, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed Abram, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram, he gave him a tithe of all. And so as Abram, as he's the man, right? He's the leader of the household. A man, Melchizedek, comes to me. Well, you can see him. You can see him talked about in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, Psalm 110, right? The only places you'll find him anywhere else in Scripture, and Hebrews, as you study that out, Jesus being our high priest, as you continue to study in all the Levitical laws of the priest and the altar and the tabernacle and meeting, and as we talk about the altar and the progression of entering in to the court and the altar in the entrance and the brass laver, and then you enter into the fellowship where the altar of incense was, and so you have all these things, and then all this before the law comes through Moses writing this, and so as you consider Melchizedek and who he is, but not sure that's the most important thing, but that who he represents, and really the most important thing is what Jesus, right, as he goes on the cross, and he fulfills all of these things in Scripture. So Jesus is our high priest. He is our Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. And so whether this is him In a shadow, some say that it was Shem, right? Who is probably still alive, as we studied a few weeks ago, and all those names and Shem and the timelines of all what's happening here. And so, I believe Melchizedek is Melchizedek, which Melchizedek, the name is a title, a king of righteousness, and but definitely a type of Jesus, as we see in all this. And so, so as we see, somebody greater came, Melchizedek, and the lesser always gives to the greater. And as we see in this tithe, and we a lot of talked about in church as well, you know, that we're not unto the law, right? This is before the law, and we see a man, Abraham, giving to that who is greater than him. And so, and that's for us too in the church as you consider giving, right? So we have to talk about these things when they come up in scripture. And so, a tithe, just meaning a tenth. So he gave him a tenth of all. As you study the scriptures and you get to the third day of the month, and you meet with him in Proverbs, and he says to bring all your first fruits to the Lord, and so you'll see some, well, should I tithe of my net or do I tithe of my gross, right? And we get, you know, we're trying to put a law to it in our life and our, in all that we do in giving, but God, we're not unto the law, so we give, right? Tenth is just a number, a tenth, a starting place, really. And so that's the encouragement. So if Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you believe he is the greater in your life, we're to give, and we are to give cheerfully. And God, you know, not grudgingly. And it's not, you know, it's a response to God and all that he's done for us in our lives. And so encourage you there, right? So law hasn't even come, the Levitical law in Exodus and all that Moses writes down in the chapters and books after all this. And so amazing thing, amazing Abraham, right? His response to this and all this, so all the battle that he just fought, and he's probably, and we're going to see in chapter 15, he's fearful, right? Because the Lord says, don't fear. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, so after this, right, give me the persons. So now the king of Sodom, okay, yeah, he gave him a tithe of all. Verse 21, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself, right? Trying to enrich Abram and all the spoils of the war and helping them out and bringing all this back. And Sodom wants to give to Abram. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. And so we're seeing a man growing in his faith, right? He's learning from his lessons. He's learned the lessons from going to Egypt and going back up north, up to the land. And so the man growing in his faith, right, as he's met with the Lord, maturity, right? He's going on to perfection as he in his relationship with the Lord. And so we got time, yeah, plenty of time. We're cruising right through. So, chapter 15. So after all these things, right, it just flows right together. These things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Okay, so a lot of these things you want to write down. These are a lot of first time things. These things are being mentioned. This is the first time a vision's mentioned in the Bible. And we had, this is the first time in the Bible, this phrase, the word of the Lord has come into the Bible. It was very interesting as you study and take notes. Your kids take notes of these things. All these, the law of first mention, some will say. And so, do not be afraid, Abram. Right? So, maybe he's fearing that there's going to be retaliation from the kings of that gathered. Right? I'd be scared, right? You have all these guys, they just won these miraculous fights against the enemy. And here he is, right? He's doesn't know what's going to happen next, and he meets with the Lord. The Lord comes to him in his love and his compassion and his protection for Abram. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. There's the first mention of shield in the Bible. Your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So the one that would be the heir to the family would be the oldest servant. So there's a lot of cool studies we'll look at chapter 24 in Genesis of the servant that is sent to go and get Isaac, his bride, Rebekah, and that would have been the oldest servant is what it says, and it would have been Eleazar, if you want to make a note of that. So it's really kind of neat too, as you study this, you have Abraham, right, the father, and you have Eleazar, I believe, to be a picture of the Holy Spirit. His Eleazar, his name means comforter, and so maybe getting ahead of myself there, but just little notes you can take on that. And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Right? So he would have been the oldest servant. He would be the heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And so God giving him, right, all these words, I don't think Abram just believes God just to believe God. I believe that he believes in the gospel. We'll see the gospel has been shown to him as he's shown this. We'll see that in his actions as he offers up his son. In chapters after this, and so he knows the plan. He knows, so he's believing in what's to come, right? He believes in the gospel ahead of him, right? So all those of faith and righteousness, they believe God because they believe what God will provide, that seed that's going to come from the woman, as we saw in chapter 3 of Genesis, as we're building the foundation again, as we're, you know, this is all foundational, right? Beginnings. These are the beginnings of all these things of your faith as you study this out, as you're in your New Testament devotional reading, and we're seeing where all these things started, and we're so many fingerprints and so many cool things in these chapters, as I touched on Eleazar and what he does, that picture of what he is, as you see, and then, because after this, we'll see that his name isn't mentioned. So you can kind of, it's really cool as John 14 talks about the Holy Spirit, that comforter, magnifies himself, right? The Holy Spirit never magnifies himself, it magnifies Jesus. And so, kind of interesting how God does that. So really cool, really, really awesome. I mean, studying the Bible is the best thing in the world, because if you've only read it once in your life, the Bible isn't something, you just need to read once in your life and then you're good. As long as I read the Bible once in my life, I'm good as a Christian, right? This is to be studied over and over again, and God will continue to put light to different things. And as you got your Thompson chain, right? Well, and how he ties it, it's just, a concordance of all these verses. They tie. There's so much. The Word of God is so rich and so full of life. And so it's a shame we waste so much time, right, watching movies and things, but God, right, wants us to meet with him, that we would have that altered life as we see Abram, a man that has an altered life as he sets his altar to meet with the Lord and offer incense, right, as he offers adoration to the Lord as he meets with him, and he's saved, right? He is righteous because he believes, and that's right, that's the good news, right? That we would believe Jesus, what he did on the cross, right? We look back at what he did. And as we come to communion tonight, we're going to remember what he did for us as Abram is believing on what's to come as God is meeting with him and showing him these things as he's saying, one shall come from your body. And with 16, right? Next time we meet together, we're going to see, well, Sarah and Abram, they're going to, well, there's no baby yet. Let's take matter into our own hands, and we'll learn. We'll be warned. And when we do that, I'm not a patient person. Maybe you guys are, but let's just get the show on the road, right? The road on the show. Then he said, God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abraham obeyed, right? God gave him instructions. He followed the instruction, and now he goes and does it. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And so we're going to see these three in the Levitical laws. You'll see these, the heifer, the goat, the ram, the turtle dove, and the young pigeon, right? This is for how inclusive the gospel is for the rich, the poor, for all people, the Gentiles, the Jews, right? We're getting the picture as 3 year, right? You'll have the study on the 3 year old, the 3 years that it took, right? Of God's ministry and fulfilling the word of God. And so now when the sun and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram, did I skip a verse? Then he brought all these to him, cut them in two. Yep. Because what they would do back in the day when they would make a deal, right? As they would, this was how they would make a deal. You would make a covenant, and then you would walk between with a man. Maybe you're selling your land, or whatever they would do. And then, if one of them broke the covenant, they would be cut in two, as it were. That would be the picture of what that meant. And so, the two would walk through, right, when they made a deal. So now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And so God, right, goes through between those that were cut in two, and that's the good news, that our faith is not contingent on our performance, right? That's really the good news, is that we don't have to hold up our end of the bargain. It's simply to believe in what Jesus did on the finished work of the cross. And so, right, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but what he did. And so God, right, he's laying this all down for us, that he did the work, he finished the work, and it's not up to Abraham, right? It's not, and even as we enter into 16 next time, right, they're going to take it into their own hands, but he will be reminded that God made the promise, and he will fulfill the promise in all that he does. And so let's, as we, thinking of the altered life, we've got verses as we finish. Sit down. Bo, come sit down now. That verses, yeah. So the altered life, as I study the altar, just getting refreshed in all this, and the altar, and the altar of incense in the holy place, not the holy of holies, but in the holy place, was separated by the veil, which was close to the ark, together, and it was together with the lampstand, the golden lampstand, and the table of showbread. So as you study that out, the table of showbread represented communion with God, and the lampstand spoke of the testimony to the world. So as you get a picture, as you look at all the renditions of what this all looked like, so you had to go, could only go in through one gate, right, for salvation. And that's where the blood sacrifice was. You have to take care of sin first. And in order to go forward, and then the Levites and all that. But so the altar of incense is, so setting that out too, was that you couldn't offer profane fire on the altar of incense. You couldn't give blood sacrifice on this altar. And so this was So as I considered that, so prayers, incense being a picture of prayers, right? A sweet smelling aroma to the Lord, the saints' prayers, as you'll see in Revelation and other places that, you know, can you say the sinner's prayer to be saved, right? So I was just really thinking about this last couple weeks. I had that extra week because I got sick last week. And so do you pray, does somebody just pray a sinner's prayer to be saved? And so just kind of thinking on that, it was really as you came in and offered, right, the blood, right, that the belief, right? So you have to believe in your heart. Right, the Lord Jesus, right? Call upon His name to be saved. And so it's a heart work. And it's just kind of being reminded and just sharpening all these things. And so in order the altar of incense and then in communion with God, right, that as you fellowship with God, that the prayers and the communion of God's Word, the bread, right, the Word of God, that you would meet with that. And so I don't know where I'm going with that, but just the importance of God's Word. And so salvation being taken, we have one way to salvation, right? We know this. There's only one way to meet with God and go to heaven, right? Is through Jesus and the finished work on the cross. And so that's that picture. It's pretty fun. I wish we were going there on this trip, like we were saying, and coming up, but to see the tabernacle in the wilderness in Timnah Park. But next time we'll hit that one. Yes. And so, but yeah, verses to carry with you guys, and as I encourage in this Bible study, right, as we look at the examples of Abraham and Lot, righteous Lot, right, 2 Peter 2:7, right, and we'll see Lot again here in a few chapters, but so be an Abraham, right, have that altar, that place this morning, right, just hearing that too again this morning was that just having that place where you meet with the Lord daily, that prayer closet where you get alone with the Lord, right? Get alone and fellowship over His Word, that table of showbread, right? That golden lampstand is a picture of, is the testimony, the light of the world that we are to be, that the continual burning of the oil in that lampstand. And so Psalm 119:9, us young kids and older folks, right? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, right? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And John 15:3, as you consider, then you consider the brass laver and the cleansing for the priestly duties, right? You had to be cleansed. And you come to the cross and you're saved and then you're cleansed by the word of God. John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Ephesians 5:26, wonderful memory verses for us, you kids, to have these memorized, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, right? So, man, the Word of God, I mean, you'll hear it a lot in our fellowships, guys, the importance of God's Word and throwing away all the, you know, I've said that too, the books and everything, but get a good grasp on God's Word before you add the books. Hebrews 4:12. Right? Really consider this. If you really believe something, you'll do something with it, right? So if I believe these things about God's Word, will I do something about it? Will I change? Will I allow the Word of God to be living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, which it is, right? And it'll piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? As you meet with the Lord, as God rids things out of your life, things that you're watching. Maybe it's how you're acting and your words, right? Those things. The Word of God will do that. And as you meet with Him in the Proverbs, right? Daily in the Psalms. And then Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So the Word in our walk, it cleanses, it washes our hearts, it sanctifies us, it exposes and removes that which doesn't belong, right? Purifies. And the altar is a place of sacrifice. As you consider the two altars that they set up, that God sets up and all this, it's a place of sacrifice, it's a place of consecration, it's a place of death before life, it's fire from God, and it's a place to meet with God. And so, just the the comparison of the two. So the altered life. So encourage you guys. So continue, right? Continue in the Word of God and take these examples and apply them to your life. How can you apply these things as you study with them and consider? Maybe you haven't been. Maybe you've been a lot. Maybe you've been pitching your tent and looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, because that's where it starts. It starts with, I could give so many examples of my life, but I won't. But just, it starts with one thing, and then it starts into the next thing, and then it starts into the real thing. And so it starts with the little things that you think are innocent, and then it just dominoes from there. And then you're in a whole heap of mess. But even those that have found themselves in a heap of mess, the Word of God is faithful to repair all that. Right? You might have to serve time, whatever you got to do, right, in this world, but whatever you find yourself getting trapped into, but God is faithful, and He finished the work on the cross. So I think a good way to enter into communion, we'll have a song, and we'll pass out the cup and the bread, and grab those. We'll take them together as we meet with the Lord. So in prayer, consider, as we looked at the cross, you consider all these things we're studying, guys. Take that time to remember what Jesus did on the cross. So let's do that. I'll pray. Should I pray? Yeah. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for what you've done. And so we come to remember you again, Lord. And we love you, and we love your word. God, it's so exciting, and all the things you reveal in this. And so, God, we just come to remember what you did on the cross. We come to the cross, Lord, that we would put away sin, Lord, and to have our eyes and our minds set on you and all your goodness. And so we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.